We continue our study in 1 Kings chapter 7. And 1 Kings chapter 7 is the Solomon building extravaganza chapter. And so it is interesting how kings build monuments to themselves. And in Versailles, France, Louis XIII had a hunting lodge up in the northeast part, and he said it wasn't fit for a king. Well, Louis XIV, after him, decided to make it a palace. And boy, what a palace he made. The palace itself, the building itself, is 1,319 feet long, which is a quarter of a mile. It shrinks the Pentagon, actually. And it has 2,500 rooms in it. And so he made a big to-do. Now, Solomon's buildings weren't anywhere near that size, but for the ancient world, they were quite elaborate, quite costly. And if you look at them in detail, quite opulent. And so we take a look at here at Solomon's building projects. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. And it says, "But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house, so he finished all his house. He also built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, its width was 50 cubits, his height was 30 cubits, with four rows of cedar pillars and cedar beams on the pillars. And it was paneled with cedar above the beams that were on 45 pillars, 15 to a row. And there were windows with beveled frames in three rows, and window was opposite window in three tiers. And all the doorways and doorposts had rectangular frames, and the window was opposite window in three tiers. He also made a hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits. Its width was 30 cubits, and in front of them was a portico with pillars, and a canopy was in front of them. Then he made a hall for his throne, the hall of judgment, where he might judge, and it was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. And the house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall, like workmanship. And Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as a wife. And these were of costly stones, cut to size, trimmed with soles, inside and out from foundation to eaves, and also on the outside of the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. And above were costly stones hewn to size in cedar wood. And the great court was enclosed with three rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. So were the inner courts of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple." Now, why would the Bible take so much time describing all this stuff? Well, they're indicating, you know, the glory that Solomon had. I want you to notice the very first word, right? It says, "but." What does that mean? Well, it means Solomon spent 7 years building God's house, but what? He spent 13 years building his palace. And so I think the scriptures are making a point here of what Solomon's emphasis was. In other words, he took almost twice as long building his own house as he did the temple. And so you have this, and we're going to see that this is an emphasis throughout Solomon's reign, that he focused a lot on his project, his glory, and making his kingdom magnificent. Now, Solomon's house has no dimension. Here's what I find interesting. There's no dimensions mentioned for Solomon's house, but it does mention the dimensions of his summer house, which was pretty impressive by itself. So his own house must have been probably twice as big. They do note here that the stones were about 12 to 15 foot in length, which means each stone would have been about 2 to 3 tons. You know, sort of like, you know, when they built the pyramids. Now the house, his summer home, just his little summer home up in the north, the house of the forest of Lebanon. Now we were up in the forest of Lebanon in the southern part. You wouldn't know they were the same country. You know, the northern part of Israel's well watered. And that's where the plain of Jezreel is. That's where the last battle's going to take place, right at the foot of Armageddon. But in the south, it's dry. When we went to Masada, there wasn't anything to be seen. Matter of fact, when we were standing looking over Jericho, the guide took us over to a bush. He says, "See this bush? A little teeny scrubby bush." He says, "Its roots go out 150 feet in all directions just to get enough water for it to hang onto this hillside." So it was amazing. But in the north, it looked like you would think you're in Western Maryland. It's where the Yarra River comes down and meets the Dan River to form the Jordan River, or in Hebrew, it's a Yardan River. Isn't that interesting? Yardan River, I mean, the two rivers, they just combine the names and make it Jordan. So you can take that to the bank today. And so now his summer home was a mere 150 foot long, 75 foot wide, and 45 foot high. Now, to give you a comparison, the White House, the building itself, is 168 feet by 85 feet by 70 feet. However, the White House is mostly offices. It's not the living area, so only the center portion there is a living area, but you have offices on both sides of the White House. And so it's similar to the size of the White House. And that's just a summer home. You know, that's just where he stayed when it got too hot down south. And then it says he built a similar house for his first wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, I want to take note, since he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, I'm going to go on my limb and say I doubt if he built the same type of house for every one of his wives. I mean, 1,000, that'd be quite a neighborhood, wouldn't it? So he probably put the rest in condos, you know. And so, exactly. So, but he built Pharaoh's daughter a similar type of house. Then he built a hall of pillars, about 75 foot by 45 foot. Probably this hall of pillars with the 45 cedar pillars was probably a reception area, right, or dining area, banquet area, you know, is probably where he did his entertaining. Then he built a hall of judgment. We're not told exactly how big this is. That was where for his throne. So he has his separate functions for each one of these. And then it notes that this great craftsmanship of similar material used in the temple, except for this one exception to the temple, is the fact that this was not overlaid all with gold, because all the gold went into the temple. But it did have the cedar wood, it did have the caustic stones that were cut. And they emphasize that they were costly stones, and everything in it was high priced. Nothing in there was made in China, you know, it just... Everything was just cut to perfection. And the grand design, and now he mentions the grand design had these beveled windows, right, all the way through, and three rows on this side and three rows on that side. And these beveled windows went in all three levels. It's a three-story building. And so all these were carved out specially. And then in front of all the building was a great canopy. Like if you look at the White House, there's a big portico, right, in the front. You know, they had a great canopy out front. And so this was far beyond anything David or Saul had. I mean, this is well beyond, you know, what they had And what was designed for their living quarters, Solomon just upped it multiple fold. Now, the grandeur of Solomon's rule was such that several things should be noted about his buildings. First of all, they're all grand and costly. There wasn't any prefabs here. You know, they're all stones, they're all cedar wood, you know, they're all designed with the most costly material. And by the way, who paid for this? Yeah. And so, I want to take note here. Remember, we already found out that he made stables for 9,000 horses, right? Which we said would have been about 8 miles long if they were all together, you know. So these aren't the only buildings that Solomon built. These were just some of the most notable ones. Secondly, they reflected the glory of his reign. And isn't it interesting that this became a type to an anti-type in the book of Matthew? Jesus said in Matthew 6, now, you see the lily of the field? Solomon, all his what? All his glory couldn't compare to these. In other words, no matter what man does, God is far more glorious. You know, I marvel at every year I get my wife for Christmas one of these Audubon Daily bird calendars. And some of these birds are incredible. I mean, you ever seen a painted bunting? I mean, wow. Or what was it, emerald hummingbird? I mean, just incredible. Nothing we could build come to that. Have you ever noticed when we try to copy a color in nature, it just doesn't come out right? The texture, everything, it just doesn't quite work. So here, it says, no matter how glorious Solomon was, what God's created is far more glorious, far more grandiose, and far more largesse, and everything else God puts together is far greater. Thirdly, I want to notice that, you know, as Caitlin said just a few minutes ago, the subjects had to pay for all this, right? This, and by the way, this is before the debt credit card society type of thing. I mean, it's all, he had to squeeze all this out of his subjects, you know. And as I mentioned last week, a leader will either view his subjects as for his glory, or he views his subjects as someone that he has to serve. One or the other, right? You know, is this for my glory, or is this for me to serve the people? Okay. And so all this is being footed by the peasant in the field, you know, by the artisan, by the tent maker, you know, by the carpenter. All this is being supported by his subjects. These buildings also were in addition to other massive stables and other projects. These were just some of the ones he noted. I cannot imagine what he built to house a thousand wives. I just can't imagine what that kind of project would be. I'm sure his subjects were all saying, isn't enough enough? I mean, you know. I mean, it's just overwhelming. Fifthly, I want to note that Solomon accumulated more wives, concubines, servants that he had to build more buildings for. And so these are just the most prominent buildings, the initials. So, I mean, they're just an awful lot of, you know, a lot of, matter of fact, I think if you take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, he just sort of built his entire life, and all of a sudden he found out my life's going to be over. Say, wait a minute. All the labor of my hand is what? Vanity. And I'm going to pass this on to the next guy, and who knows if he's going to be wise or a fool. Well, Rehoboam was quite the fool, as we will find out as we take a look at his life. Now, Solomon had to decide if he wanted to honor the Lord or glorify himself. Now, the question is, was this to glorify God, or was this to glorify Solomon? I think that's what that little word but is in here for. He built the temple, took 7 years, but what? He spent 13 years building his own house. I think there's a statement there. I think the Lord's trying to get across here. Solomon spent twice as amount of time building his own house as he did the temple. And so his concentration determined his spiritual focus and effectiveness. And by the way, we don't have to speculate on this. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us. You know, Ecclesiastes 2:3 says, I denied myself what? Nothing. I decided to test all this out. You know, I'm going to collect things. I'm going to build things. I'm going to collect wives. I'm going to collect all this stuff. And then he concludes, as a matter of fact, 28 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he uses the word vanity. And on top of that, he uses vexation of spirit. He says, it was all worthless. It crumbles to dust. And so it's difficult to focus on both building great things for yourself and serving God. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. So you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. You can't do both. You know, Elijah told the people that. You know, if God's God, serve him. But if Baal's God, serve him. But you what? You can't do both. Our God is a what? Jealous God. Okay, so he's a jealous God. And so he said, you decide one or the other. And that's why, by the way, spiritual Christians are called fanatical, because their focus is on God, and the temporal things become something secondary. Matter of fact, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what? And his righteousness, and all these other things we added to you. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or what clothes you're going to have. He says, those other things will take care of themselves if you concentrate on serving the Lord. And so a king or a leader must decide, is he going to serve the Lord and serve the people, or are the people going to serve him? And so that's, you know, Thomas Jefferson made the distinction, says there's a difference between a citizen and a subject. He says the Constitution made us citizens, but he says you better be careful because the government can make you subjects. You know. And so who is serving whom? Now remember, let's do a flashback here to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel warned the people, this is what's going to happen. If you're going to get a king, this is what a king's going to do. You're going to think that king's going to go and fight your battles. No, he's going to send you out to fight the battles. You're going to think a king is going to protect you. No, you're the one that's going to have to do the thing. He's going to take your best of your land. He's going to take the best of your men. He's going to take part of his army. He's going to take the best of your women and put them in, you know, his harem and put them in his... put him in to serve him, to cook for him, and these things. Matter of fact, remember a couple chapters ago, we were looking at all the daily provisions just for his household. You know, just tons and tons of grain and every day, you know, 100 slaughtered animals every day for his household. You know, he was Arby's on steroids. We got the meats, you know. And so he had all this coming in, and who's paying for all this? The subjects paying for all this. And so Samuel warned him, so if you take a look, you go down the list, Saul was arbitrary, he was egotistical, he was cruel, and he was a fool. He made very, very foolish decisions. And then David comes along. David did well in most cases, but he also was a man who fell into sin, fell into adultery, fell into getting rid and eliminated, you know, Bathsheba's husband. And he was not very good in making decisions within his family and sometimes for the kingdom. Solomon, what word would you describe Solomon? I mean, we could say opulent and everything, but he was a very lusty guy. It said he loved many women, but we actually could say what? He lusted after many women. And so Solomon just, matter of fact, sucked the finances out of the nation. We know that because of rebellion against Rehoboam. Because somebody's got to pay for this, right? Somebody's got to pay for all this opulence. And by the way, Solomon had one thing that government tends to drive towards is absolute power. We can decide this because it's, so here you have a guy in the White House can decide, okay, if you don't take the shot I tell you to, you're going to kick you out of the military. He's done it. And try to mandate it for everybody else. And so we have this wealth and power are very, very cruel masters. Matter of fact, there's three things you always have to remember about wealth. Number one, it's never satisfying. You know, when Rockefeller was asked how much is enough, he said what? A little bit more. All right. Secondly, it's an obsession. It's an addiction. You know, J. Paul Getty was asked, you know, about how much wealth he has. He says, you don't understand, it's not about having wealth, it's gaining it. You know, just this obsession. And thirdly, you always have to remember it comes to an end. And you read Ecclesiastes 12, it came to an end real fast, you know. He says, I got all this wealth, I can't enjoy it. I can't hear, can't see, I'm walking on three legs. He said, I don't know if the women are singing or if there's a riot in the street. He said, gone. And the old saying, you never see a trailer being pulled by a hearse, right? Just never see it. So this concentrated wealth and power, by the way, that's the number one reason for the Constitution of the United States. They wanted to divide the power out so it wouldn't concentrate in the hands of a few people. And that's what they're trying to do now. They're trying to get around the constitutional provisions and mandates so they can concentrate power. And that's what Marxism's about. You know, as the Secretary of State told FDR, he said, listen, as far as I'm concerned, the Constitution is just a piece of paper. See, the Constitution can't control anything. It's a guideline, but if you don't respect it, right, if you don't honor it, it doesn't do anything. And as Secretary Cleveland said, it's just what? A piece of paper. You know? And so here, there's a concentration of obtaining wealth brings one to a very disappointing end. Ecclesiastes 12 is a very sad chapter in the Bible. He's crying that he's going to lose it all, and it was all vanity. You're thinking, well, he should have thought about that beforehand, because God gave him all the what? All the wisdom he needed to figure this thing out. And by the way, this is all the wisdom you need to figure out how to live right here in the Word of God. It's there, right? It's available. And a lot of times we're going to stand, and many people, and even most of us, are going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to point to, I told you. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was not the gentlest guy, you know, when people would ask him a question, he'd say, look it up, it's in this chapter. He said, I'm not going to tell you, it's already there. You know, a lot of times people come to me in counseling, and I point that you don't have to come to counseling, it's already here. And I take them to where it is. And one person asked me, I didn't think you could use the Bible that way. Well, we better be able to. If it's not an instruction on how to live, then what is it? That's why James says, be a doer what? Of the word and not a hearer only. And so we come to the point. So concentration of wealth and concentration of power always leads to a disappointing end. So all the grandeur is left behind, and Solomon bemoans leaving behind Ecclesiastes 2:19, he talks about that. And what Solomon, and here I'm going to ask you several questions as we end before we get to our discussion. What did Solomon send ahead of him into eternity? Can we name anything that the scriptures mention? Can we mention, I mean, David, he had several things. David did this well and did this well. Is there anything you can think of that Solomon sent ahead? Matter of fact, he's just about the only king mentioned in the scriptures where not one prophet is mentioned advising him. Isn't that interesting? Second question I want to ask is, who did Solomon help? Yeah, I mean, is there any place where it says, and Solomon did this for the poor, or Solomon relieved the people of this burden, or is there anywhere in there that says that? The third question, what example did Solomon set? And actually, the example he set, Rehoboam followed very well, didn't he? And then the fourth question, what legacy did he leave behind? When you think of Solomon, what do you think of? Think of opulence. Most people think of 1,000 wives. You know, I mean, you put Solomon up against my favorite king in the Old Testament, Josiah. What a contrast, right? What a contrast. Can you name one area? Now we have scripture which says God loves Solomon. Can you name one area where it says Solomon had a zeal for the Lord? Anywhere? That's why we have the seventh chapter. It says this is what Solomon really did. He built this, he built that, he did that, and you know, he made his kingdom glorious. And what we have of Solomon today, we have one welling wall, Solomon's wall. And I kind of suspect that might not even been Solomon's wall, and I have reasons to believe that, but I'm not, even though I have a degree in archaeology, I'm not, you know, professional in that area. By the way, the wall's in kind of bad shape. If you go to welling wall, you know what you see? Before you approach the welling wall, the men have to put on this skull cap. It's a cardboard yarmulke. Not high quality. And the women can go one direction and the women the other, and the men the other. And there's a lot of people doing prayers there. But in the cracks of the wall, people write down little things on pieces of paper and stick their prayers in the cracks of the wall there. There are thousands of this. And every night, they come through and they take all these pieces of paper out. The next day, they start putting these pieces of paper back in the wall. That's all that's left of Solomon that we have today. And so, when this earth ends, what will be remembered? In Isaiah 65, it says this world won't be remembered. So when we get to heaven, we see Solomon. I'm not sure what position Solomon would have in heaven, but he didn't send a whole lot ahead. Hudson Taylor. Everyone know the Hudson Taylor? Missionary to China. Hudson Taylor had a brother. His brother was an ambassador, a British ambassador. And here's what their father said about it. He said, I have a son who's an ambassador for the Queen of England. But I also have a son who's an ambassador for the King of the Universe. The one traded a lesser position. The other took a greater position. And so when you go to Encyclopedia Britannica, I think They have story on both. The one in the encyclopedia on the British ambassador, about three paragraphs long. One on Hudson Taylor went two full columns. So are we going to be an ambassador for ourselves? We're going to be ambassador for the Lord, the God of the universe. Let's pray and then we'll have a discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for time we have here this morning. And Lord, we take a look at the great accomplishments, earthly accomplishments of Solomon. And there's nothing wrong with building buildings and these type of things, but it seems to be that's what Solomon's focus was. And Lord, we need to take heed that we have our priorities correct and focus on the right things, Lord. And we want to serve you with all our hearts, minds, and souls, Lord. And bless our discussion now through Jesus Christ. Amen.